This morning we're coming to look at the final piece of the Christian armour. We have been considering this over this past 8 or 9 weeks, I think, we've been in this study on the armour. And Paul here in this passage has been reminding us that the Christian life is one of intense spiritual warfare with a very powerful, unseen and unrelenting enemy. We need to engage this enemy with not our own strength, but with the strength of the Lord. We need to be courageous, we need to be strengthened by the power of the Lord. Up to this point, all of the armour has been designed to protect. It has been defensive. But now we come to the offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit and prayer, which we plan to deal with next week, God willing. And it's with these last two weapons that we can take the battle to the enemy. Sometimes the nature of warfare requires an offensive strategy. And today we're going to speak about the strongest and greatest weapon of all time. It is that which proceeds out of the very mouth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sixth and final piece of the armour found in Ephesians 16 and verse 17. As we have attempted to make clear week by week, each piece of the armour is important. The armour is not to be separated. Paul tells us in verse 13 to take up the whole armour of God, because that is how we withstand or fight against all the wiles, the schemes, the plots of the devil. And I hope you understand this by now. There's that real being in this universe that along with his wicked angels and demons are plotting against us and battle against us each and every day. How can you be sure you're not being taken in by their schemes? Well, the answer is take up the whole armour of God. Paul describes the first piece of the armour as a belt. We have considered this, the girdle worn around the waist. The belt was put on before anything else. It held all those loose pieces of clothing in place so that the warrior could march forward unhindered. And Paul called this the belt of truth. The second piece of armour we considered was the breastplate of righteousness, and that was important because it covered all the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, and the liver, the vital organs. And Paul is saying that the righteousness is not our own, it's the righteousness of Christ, which protects us, which covers us. It defines us, it characterizes us, it gives us confidence before God, the righteousness of Christ. It equips us to stand against the lies and the accusations of Satan. The third piece of armour we considered was that the gospel shoes. The soldier's shoes protected the feet and allowed the necessary mobility for war. And so the gospel provides us that protection, that mobility and confidence as we battle with Satan. And those first three pieces were objects to put on. In other words, they were all worn. The remaining objects, the shield, the helmet, the sword, were to be taken up. And Paul describes our shield as taking up the shield of faith. The Christian faith is an imperative shield that is able to extinguish the fiery darts of Satan. It enables the believer to call and trust upon God. And last week we considered the helmet of the hope of our salvation. And this week we come to this offensive piece of armour. And it points to that crucial question that we each face. And that is, what are we doing with the Word of God? What are we doing with the sword of the Spirit? Paul commands the Christian at the end of verse 17 to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me ask you, do you know the Word of God this morning? Well, I don't mean in a general sense. We all know it in a general sense. But I'm asking you, does God's Word make an impact on you, on your daily life and every individual decision you make? Does it guide you on every path? Well, I'm not asking you, are you saved this morning in that regard? Yes, you can be saved, but you mightn't know the Word of God. Do you take it up each day? Do you make use of it each day? Does it impact your life? Do you live your life by it? If not, it must, if you are to be a successful soldier for Christ. So let's look together at the sword of the Spirit here in verse 17. The first thing I want you to see about it is its ability. Its ability. You see, we have no strength of our own, so we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it's by putting on the whole armour of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Imagine being a soldier without a sword. That would be very foolish. The sword referred to here, it wasn't a large, long sword, but it was a short sword, sort of like a dagger that was kept in the girdle. It was very effective for that hand-to-hand combat. It was essential for the survival of the soldier. It was used when he came into close proximity to the enemy. It was anywhere between 6 and 18 inches in length and designed for that close combat. The Bible is clear. The sword is the word of God. And if we are to overcome the enemy, we must attack him with the word. It is designed and it has the ability to convict and cut deep into the heart, up close and personal. You see, the sword is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is meant to penetrate with great power. We read that in Hebrews 4 and 12, that the word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's powerful. It has ability. Spurgeon said the Holy Ghost can make a man feel the divine power of the sacred word in the very center of his being. You may have been at peace in your sin at one time in your life, but then the powerful sword of the Spirit came against you and cut you. The word of God is like a sword because it cuts the conscience and it causes pain. It makes a man run to Christ for healing for those deep cuts and bruises. And in your sin, before you're saved, when you come under that conviction of the preacher or the sort of word that was spoke to you in season, the word came of conviction. It cut right to the depth of your heart. It is power. The word of God is powerful, and God may use a Christian book. God may use a sermon. God may use someone speaking a word in season, but they all reflect the word of God. At Pentecost, Peter used the sword of the Spirit, and 3,000 souls were saved. You see, the church doesn't need a new message. The church doesn't need a new form of worship to do God's work. The church just needs this book and the power of God upon it. We must have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, that doesn't mean we don't have to adapt to our surroundings. It doesn't mean we don't have to change in certain ways at times, but God's word never changes. The Bible never changes. The gospel we preach never changes. This book never loses its power. It's an all-powerful book. It has ability. The word of God here is called the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit is the author, is the revealer, and the teacher of the word of God. He is the one who reveals it in power and in conviction. Why is a weapon attributed to the Spirit? Well, the word is called the Spirit's sword, because the inspired word of God is the Spirit's primary weapon. Through the word of God, the Spirit pierces the heart of even the hardest, most lost person you can imagine. And, you know, as I was preparing this message, my mind went back to our brother's testimony last Sunday evening as he spoke about his parents and the most unlikely candidates for salvation. The most unlikely person you would ever think would be saved. And yet the power of the word, the power of the word, the spirit of the sword is powerful enough to break the hardest heart of stone and transform it into a heart of flesh. Maybe you know someone who's self-righteous and religious. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You're self-righteous, you're religious. Well, the word of God can change you. You think of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out, prayed hours and hours every day, self-righteous, religious, but yet he was lost. Yet the word changed him. Maybe you know someone who's immoral, someone who's in deep sin, and you think they're beyond salvation. You think of how Christ saved the woman who was caught in adultery, the woman who had 5 husbands. The word of God is powerful. Maybe you have a loved one who's a hardened sinner, fouled mouth against the gospel, hard as nails, no interest in the things of God. You think of Christ speaking to the thief upon the cross, that criminal, And he was changed by the word. I don't care how hard a person is today. I don't care how far gone a person has gone in sin today. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is able to break them, is able to draw them to Christ, is able to save them. It's a powerful weapon. This weapon has ability. How does the Spirit of God use the Word of God as a sword? Well, the sword of the Spirit is a conquering sword that can give life. It can give life, and most swords strike in order to kill. But the sword of the Spirit strikes to give life, because the sinner is already dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, but this sword gives life. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, for that piercing this morning. Oh, that this word would pierce your heart this morning, dear sinner, that you would be convicted where you sit, that you would be convicted of your sinfulness, your wretchedness before a holy God, and this word would convict your heart, and you'd be drawn and saved by the word of God this morning. Oh, for that conviction, that the Spirit once in your heart would work on your guilt and sin and doubts and fear and draw you to Christ, draw you to God, that you might have peace with him. You see, the sword of the Spirit slays the old life, slays the old man. And oh, for the Christian this morning, oh, for that burning, oh, for that burning desire for the word of God. You think of those two on the road to Emmaus. What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked of us, by the way, when he opened to us the Scriptures, oh, that our hearts would burn within us this morning, that we would have a desire for this book, that we would have a desire for this sword, that our hearts would burn, that we would love it beyond measure this morning. Its ability. Notice, secondly, its durability. Its durability. This is a sword that never gets dull. This is a sword that never becomes rusty. You see, the more you use a physical sword, the blunter it becomes. You think at home, ladies especially, you have your sharp kitchen knife. And, you know, the more you use it, it gets blunt and you might have to sharpen it. But the more you use the sword of the Spirit, the sharper it becomes. It never becomes blunt. It never becomes dull. It's always sharp. It's always sharp. It's a weapon that will last forever. Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's everlasting. It's durable. David said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven forever. You see, you can try to burn the word of God out of existence. You can try to destroy it, and many have down through the ages. You can try to burn its translators and its preachers, but you can never ultimately destroy it. We think of William Tyndale, who risked and gave his life to translate the New Testament and parts of the Old Testament from Greek into English. You think of King Henry, the King of England at that time, who hunted Tyndale as far as Holland and Belgium, where he was in exile from his homeland, translating the Scriptures there, and how King Henry hired those secret agents who captured Tyndale in 1535, how he was convicted of being a heretic, and on the 6th of October 1536 he was burned at the stake as a martyr. What did he cry before he died? Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Our hearts go and our minds go to 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Although King Henry condemned Tyndale's translation as heretical, he was already in the process of authorizing an official translation of the entire Bible into English. King Henry's translator was Miles Coverdale, a former associate of Tyndale. And whose translation of the New Testament did Coverdale use? Tyndale's. Tyndale's. The vast majority of it was Tyndale's translation. So the very persecutor of Tyndale became the very publisher of the very first complete Bible ever printed in English. Less than 3 years after Tyndale was martyred by King Henry for translating the Bible into the common tongue, Henry issued a royal decree that every parish church in England was to set up a convenient place, a copy of the English Bible, accessible to all because of the very lively Word of God. Crowds of people soon came to read the English Bible. How God opened the King of England's eyes. Oh, the durability of the Word of God. It is a permanent word. It will never be destroyed. It is an everlasting sword. God can even make those who try to destroy it to be the very publishers of it. Notice thirdly, its personality. Its personality. Paul writes, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The person we speak of as the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the incarnate Word. We read of in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John's revelation of Jesus Christ, in Revelation 1 and 16, we get a rare vision of the glorified Christ. What we see is the ascended glorified Christ as he rules and reigns of a large, broad, two-edged sword proceeding from where? From his mouth. Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when he saw it, I fell at his feet as dead. Five times in the book of Revelation, Christ is described as the one who has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Christ's word is so powerful that when he spoke, in an instance, the worlds were created. And when it comes to following Christ, it's impossible to be neutral this morning. You see, the Lord is either the agent for our salvation or the agent for our damnation. It's one or the other. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the Logos, the Word of God. You either believe what he is, you either believe why he came, you either trust in him or you reject him. What you believe of Christ will decide your destiny. He said, he that is not with me is against me. Are you with him this morning? Oh, I'm not asking, do you come to church? I'm not asking, do you read your Bible? I'm not asking, do you pray? I'm asking, are you with him? Are you in union with him? Have you trusted him? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Is your Lord and Savior this morning? You see, the Word, the Logos, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that created heaven and earth will one day destroy heaven and earth. And you ought to fall before him this morning if you already have not. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove of equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Also Isaiah 49:2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Christ's word is seen at both creation and consummation. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And I want you to consider the Christ who created the heavens and the earth with his word. And he will very soon obliterate the same earth with his word. You see, this world won't end because of climate change. This world won't end in 20 years because you don't change your car to an electric car. This earth won't fall away and be destroyed because there's too many cattle producing methane. This earth won't change because you burn turf or coal on your fire. This earth will only end when God decides it. This earth won't end because some world leader has his finger on a nuclear bomb. No, this earth will end when Christ will come again in glory at the Father's appointed day. And we read in Hebrews 12 and 25, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, folks, what is prophesied here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews is that there is coming a period in human history where everything, economically, socially, religiously, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we're not seeing that today. And we're not seeing a shaking of this world before our very eyes. And yet there's one thing that cannot be shaken, and that is the kingdom of God. It will remain. It will remain. And Christ will not return until his church is complete. He's building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friend, the word of Christ this morning is both productive and destructive. It's both life-giving and life-taking. Where do you stand with him this morning? Where do you stand in regards to this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Are you saved this morning? You cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral. You can be neutral in many things in life. With all that's going on in the world, you can be neutral in many avenues of life. But in regards to Christ, you cannot be neutral. You're either for him or against him. Notice, fourthly and finally, it's security. It's security. This is the only piece of the armor that is both offensive and defensive. Notice its security defensively. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, we've quoted this verse often. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. James 4 and 7, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And the devil is like that roaring lion. He knows his time is short. He knows that he is a created being, and he is destined for hell. And so he uses all that is at his disposal in his activity as an adversary of God and God's people. And he uses all the schemes and wiles that he has to come at us. He knows that he cannot touch even one of God's elect unless God allows it. Yet he loves to roar. He loves to imitate. He loves to discourage. He loves to distract. And do you see, in order to be protected and sheltered from Satan, in order to be in this world and not of this world, in order to protect yourself from all of these wicked influences that we constantly come in contact with, we must have the word of God. We have it as a defense. What did the psalmist say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We use the word of God as a defense. And the only way to resist the devil is to consciously, with your will, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, be consumed with God's word. But we also see we can use it offensively. See how Christ used the word of God to be victorious over the wicked one. You think of Matthew 4, how he is tempted there of Satan. He faced all the temptations we face each and every day. The Lord overcame temptation as a sinless man, as a sinless Son of God, in order that we might overcome through him and by his power. He lived the life we could never live. But he lived that life so that we could live through him, that we could overcome these things. And what were the three temptations he faced? Well, the lust of the flesh, living only for the passions and desires of life. And in Matthew 4 and verse 3, the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. The lust of the flesh, the passions. But what did Christ say? He took the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil came again with the pride of life, living as if the world revolves around you. And verse 5 of chapter 4, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. You see, the devil knew the word of God. He even knew the word. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Christ again came with the sword of the Spirit. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he came the third time with the lust of the eyes, with idolatry, with possessions. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee thence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. We all face those temptations. Each and every day we face them. But we can overcome them. We can overcome them by this book, by the sword of the Spirit. The security with this sword, both defensively, offensively, and also personally. You see, we do not go to fight on our own this morning. God personally escorts us and fights with us in the battle. We go in the name of the Lord of hosts this morning. We don't go in the name of Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church or any denomination. We go in the name of the Lord. David says the battle is the Lord's. And the battle is the Lord's this morning. Exodus 15 and 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we're all like Moses at the burning bush. We've been called by the very word of God like Moses was. And God had told Moses to go in his name, in his authority, by his word, to the most powerful nation on the planet at that time and to deliver almost 2 million people. An impossible task. Moses, a shepherd with his staff, and yet he was able to conquer by the power of God. Moses was looking and he overcame that Egyptian army. Then he looked forward to the promised land and he revealed the secret. He said the Lord's assurance that he'd be with him was the secret to it all. Exodus 33 and 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. Dear Christian, as we look to the future, as we look at the battle we face on a daily basis, remember the Lord will go with us. The Lord has promised to fight with us and for us. Now take up the sword of the Spirit. Every Christian soldier must be familiar with this weapon. You must study God's word. You must know God's word. You must live God's word. You must use God's word effectively. How are you doing in that regard? How are you doing? What is your walk of God like? Maybe you need to ask yourself some hard questions this morning. We considered a due fellowship on Friday evening about our devotional time. We read Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Are you reading God's word every day? If that is a no, then you are in disobedience. You're sinning against God. It's no wonder that you would have thoughts that are contrary to your new nature. It's no wonder you feel like you're being defeated. If you're not in God's word, there's no battle plan to follow. Where are you getting your commands, or your guidance for the battle? Get into the word and defend yourself from the enemy's attack. You see, this sword must be ready at a moment's notice. You need to be able to lift up the sword and strike the enemy in an instant. Even though he may never attack us when he may never warn us, we need to be on guard. We need to be ready. And he often waits until we're far away from God's word. Oh yes, he can attack us when we come to read. Often does, but more often than not, he attacks us when we have no thought of God, when a scripture is not in our mind, then he'll come. You'll fill our minds with things that are contrary to God's word. But if you fill your mind with the things of God, if you have, as it were, a sword ready, a verse of scripture memorized, that you can come and you can stick it to the devil as he comes to attack you, as he comes to discourage you. Recall that verse, that portion of scripture from memory, something you learned as a child, something you learn, and commit it to memory and pull out that sword. Attack him. Are you learning God's word? Is God's word taking hold of you? Again, we mentioned this on Friday night, how we need to have a love for God's word, not just something we do out of as a chore, something that we do because it ticks the box or we feel guilty. Oh, I must read today because I feel guilty. Can't be like that. We read this book because we love the author of this book. We want to know more about him. We want to be more like him in our life. We need to read God's word. We need to meditate upon it, as the psalmist said. Meditate upon those words and drink it in. And this is God's inspired word. God's words breathed out upon the pages of scripture. Oh, let them take root in our heart. Let them sink in. We sang earlier that the Comforter has come. Read in John's Gospel that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you in all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Sword of the Spirit. Satan attacks us in countless ways. But thank God we have been provided of all this armor to put on and to engage him in battle. We need this sword. We need this sword to defend ourselves, but we also need it to put into flight. So you must study. You must know the Word of God. Let me leave you with this quotation from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, take your stand. Take up the thing that you can use, the Word of God. Here is something that is available to every one of us. And if you know this word, you will be able to answer any philosophy, any science, or any other thing that may come against you. Keep to the word. Keep to its teaching. And you will inevitably cause the enemy to flee. May we all learn to put on the whole armor of God so that we'd be successful in a fight against the enemy. May the Lord help us to serve him as soldiers of Christ. May the Lord bless us as we march forward. May we take much ground for the Master, even in this city. And may the Lord be with us each step of the way.